I had the pleasure of taking a class from Fuller Theological Seminary with Dallas Willard. And Dallas liked to look at this passage of Jesus in the wilderness. And we tend to look at it, and when we hear that Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, we all think about how weak he was, and that we just get mad at the devil for coming to him after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights and coming to him in his weakness. And Dallas said, you've got it all wrong. After 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, Jesus was physically weak, but spiritually, he was completely empowered. What do you think he was doing out there for 40 days and 40 nights? He wasn't just sitting around saying, gee, I wish I had a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I'm sure he was hungry, but he was praying. He was led there by the Holy Spirit, and he was being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He was filling himself with prayer. He was filling himself with the presence of his Heavenly Father. He was resting in the full knowledge of the words that the Father had spoken to him previously, just previously at his baptism. You're my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. And so when the devil came to him with the words, if you are the Son of God, and I want you to look at the passage, it's twice. Two times the devil throws it up in his face, challenging the relationship between him and his Father. If you are the Son of God. And guess what? For once, the devil's lies didn't stand a chance because Jesus was strong, not weak. This is a beautiful picture, and why do we get it? And why do we get the story then of the fall back in Genesis? And what's going on is it's basically saying that, you know, we've not had a good track record with the devil. I love the Hebrew translation when the devil is talking to Eve in the garden, and he says, she told the devil, you know, we're not supposed to eat of this tree of the knowledge of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. We're not supposed to eat of that. And the devil, immediately what he does is he calls God a liar. The literal Hebrew translation is, not you shall die. Because God had said, you shall die. And the devil says, not you shall die. You shall not die. God lied to you. I'm telling you the truth. Well, guess what? There's two things we can count on in life, death and taxes. The devil lied. We've been dying ever since. And we've been continually listening to his lies. But here's the point of the lessons for today. And I tried to point it out in the Compass article that came out this week. And that is, we're given a chance at a new birth. We're given a chance at a new descendancy from a new line, given a chance to descend our heritage from Jesus Christ, where Adam messed up and listened to the devil's lies, and where Israel continued to mess up and listen to the devil's lies, even though they had the law, even though they knew what God's will was for how they should live, they still listened to the devil's lies and still died. And then finally, Jesus comes, and here's the point of Jesus being fully God, but yet being fully man. Finally, we have somebody born of a woman, born of Mary, fully man, a human being, who when the devil comes, says to the devil, no, no more. I'm not going to listen to your lies. Instead, I'm going to rest in the word of my Heavenly Father, that I am beloved. I don't need to worry about if you are the Son of God. I know who I am. Question for Lent then is for us. Let's stop drawing our lineage from Adam. Let's start drawing our lineage from the new Adam, Jesus Christ, realizing here's the message. we can lead lives of obedience. We can love God with our whole heart, soul, and mind. Jesus was showing us the way, relying on the power of the Spirit of God that at Pentecost came to dwell within each of us. What does that look like? How does that play itself out? Beautiful story, Luke chapter 7. I want you to understand the culture in which Jesus lived. I want you to understand, in some ways, the hopelessness, because I think we live in a culture today where I think we feel so much of the hopelessness. And I think that hopelessness that pervades our culture today is the reason why so many young people are committing suicide. There's no way we can not die. There's no way we can be right with God. There's no way we can live forever. There's no way that our lives can have meaning and we can participate in the very purposes of God and building up the kingdom of God. People don't live like that anymore. And that's the way it was when Jesus walked the earth. I want you to envision yourself. There's one group who kind of thought, I'm okay. I've got this under control. The Pharisees. Because they knew the law and they had it broken down into little bitty sections. And they said, I've got this under control. I am obedient to the law. And they bathed themselves in, I want you to understand the word, self-righteousness. I have made myself right before God. But Jesus comes to them and he challenges their whole system and says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not receive the kingdom. He challenges their system. But you see, here's these men, these righteous men, dressed in fine robes, and they walk down the street, and instead of people seeing them as a picture of hope, well, maybe I can get right with God, I think the world looked at them and said, woe is me. For I am lost. I can't ever hope to achieve their level of righteousness, even though their level of righteousness was only skin deep. And God knew it. The great tragedy is they didn't know it. And so what would happen if you were a sinner? And let's face it, according to the scribes and the Pharisees, that was pretty much everybody who wasn't them. So what happens if you're a sinner? There's no way for you to be really made right with God. As a matter of fact, look at it. Let's say that you are a leper. Rather than have a leper be able to have access to the means of grace, to be able to have access to the sacrificial system, a leper had to live separate, had to live far away from everybody. And when they saw somebody walking by them, they had to cry out, unclean, unclean. Where's the hope in that? Or what if you're a woman in that culture? Women are seen as several steps below men. So just by nature of being born a woman, you're already kind of beyond the pale. But what if you're a notoriously sinful woman? What if, God forbid, you're a prostitute? And everybody in town knows that you're a prostitute. Maybe you were a married woman and your husband died and you didn't receive any inheritance, any property. And the only way that you can eat and not starve to death is to sell your body. Where's your hope? There's nothing. Because the righteous men, the scribes and the Pharisees, when they see that prostitute coming down the street, what do? And so your shame, your sin is thrown up in your face every day and there is no hope in it. So many in that culture lived like that woman. And that woman one day saw a holy man, a rabbi, a teacher, and he came into town And when he saw her, he didn't turn his back and look down his nose at her. He begins to teach and actually invites her into the crowd to listen. And he gives a message that says, God loves you. My Father loves you. You are a precious, precious person. And I have been sent by my Heavenly Father to you to seek and to save people just like you. What did that do to her? For the first time in her life, somebody said, I'm valuable. Is there a possibility that not just human beings, but maybe the creator of the universe cares about me, gives a damn about me? And she listened. And his words were like water on the parched desert, bringing out new life, springing right up from inside of her. And she was given hope for the first time in her life. And so later on in the day, she heard that this rabbi, this teacher, was at a Pharisee's house. Now, she's not normally going to go anywhere near a Pharisee's house. But it was classic that when a rabbi came, very often, the Pharisee would open his doors and people had the opportunity to come in and hear this rabbi, hear this teacher. And so Jesus was there at this Pharisee's house. His name was Simon. And when Jesus came in, something was amiss. Because when you came into a house, typically because you're living in a very dusty world, your feet would be washed. You would be greeted with a kiss by the host. And your head would be anointed with oil. Just like if somebody comes in today, you bring them in and we don't wash their feet, but we say, hey, can I get you a drink? Can I get you a cup of coffee? What would you like? Would you like a glass of water? Would you like a beer? Sit down, relax, you're here as my guest. That didn't happen at Simon's house. I'm not sure if Simon was intently dissing Jesus Christ or whether he just got busy and forgot. The fact of the matter is he didn't do what he should have done to show hospitality. And so Jesus sits down at the table. Now, at the table, it's not like one of our tables where you sit down. It's basically shaped like a horseshoe, and you lay down at it. And so you're leaning in, and your feet are leaning out. And this woman comes in, and here's this guy, this rabbi, this teacher, who has made her feel like a human being once again, instead of a piece of dirt, something to be used by men, just so that she could eat. And when she sees him, she's overcome. And she gets there and she sees these dirty feet that should have been cleaned when he comes in. And what can she do? And she's overcome with love for this man. She begins to fall at his feet. And her tears begin to land in the dirt on his feet. And she sees him and she's embarrassed and she has no way to wipe it off, and she lets down her hair. That's horribly against custom. A woman would really only let down her hair in front of her husband, and sometimes only on their wedding night. I mean, that's the intimacy that we're talking about here, between a husband and a bride, and yet how suitable the bridegroom is there. And she lets down her hair, and everybody in the room lets out a gasp. Oh, this filthy woman, we all know what she is, that she's touching the rabbi. And then Simon looks at the rabbi and says, how can he be a prophet? He is a prophet. He would know what kind of a woman this is. And he would withdraw and rebuke her. And she continued to wipe her tears with her hair and breaks costly ointment and anoints him. And Simon can't stand it anymore. He says, what kind of man are you? You're not a prophet. Obviously, you've missed this completely. How could you be a prophet not knowing what kind of a woman she is, Simon? I want to ask you a question. There was a man who had lent people money. One man, he lent 50 denarii, 50 days worth of work, a little over a month and a half worth of work. And the other was 500 denarii, over a year's worth of work. But the two men could not pay back the lender. And the lender, in grace, said to both of them, "Your debt is forgiven." Interestingly, the word there, debt, can also be translated as sin. It goes both ways. And we run into that with the translations of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our sins. Forget us our debts. It's the same word. It gets interchangeable. And here the man, the people could not pay back their debt, could not pay back their sins. The lender, obviously, who's showing grace, is a figure for the Father in heaven. And he forgives them both their debt. And then he asks Simon, he says, "And which of them do you suppose loved the one who had forgiven their debt more?" And Simon says, "Well, I suppose the one who'd been forgiven the greater debt." He says, "Simon, see this woman. See this woman." He never saw her as a human being. Never saw her as a child of God. "See her! Look at her! Since I have come in, you did not greet me with a kiss. You did not wash my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil. But since I came in, she has wept at my feet and washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair and has anointed me with costly ointment. She," and I really, this phrase is fascinating. I want you to hear it. It's the first time I've ever paid attention to this. "She loved much, and so her sins have been forgiven." Commentators read that and they get weirded out and they say, mistranslation, maybe. "She loved much, and so her sins are forgiven." It should be, of course, "Her sins are forgiven, and so she loves much." And some actual translations of the Bible do it that way. But it's interesting, and I throw out that maybe it wasn't a mistake. Maybe this woman, for the first time, understood her real identity as a child of God. And in understanding that identity, she loved the one who bestowed that upon her. And somehow in that, I'm stepping out on real sketchy theological ground here, but somehow in that, she found her sins forgiven. Most of them dress it up. She'd repented earlier, and it's not in the story, and so she was forgiven much, and so that's why she loved much. And so they've changed it that way. But I hold out to you that somehow maybe in being recognized for who she was by Jesus Christ, it certainly showed her faith in wanting to come back. And her faith is shown in this costly offering of this ointment to Jesus Christ. Now, normally when your sins are forgiven, you go to the temple and you pay back God. What is she doing by offering this to Jesus? In essence, she's recognizing him as the one with potential to forgive sins, or maybe the one who has forgiven her sins, but she's offering back to him. What an incredible theological statement. I don't need to go to the temple now to meet God. He's sitting in front of me. And Simon, this person who you see as a piece of garbage, this person has loved me. And Jesus, Simon's watching this. Simon's praying. He will reject her because that would support his whole theological system. He would cast her away. But Jesus instead receives her love, receives her gratitude. And in doing so, what does he do? He throws himself out there as somebody who is, he's overturning the tables. We don't know for sure, but this very Simon could go back to the scribes and the Pharisees and say, this Jesus, he's a troublemaker. We've got to get him. The very cost of Jesus loving this woman and forgiving her, of course, sets up. As a matter of fact, he takes it a step further. He looks at her and sees her and says, daughter, your sins are forgiven. And of course, once again, the gasps in the crowd. Who does he think he is that he can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. Blasphemy! Stone him! Kill him! Crucify him! It's all right here in this story. But that's why he came. To seek and to save the lost. And the price that he would pay to do that would be to lay down his very life. Daughter, go in peace. As you hear the story, too often as I read this story, this is an incredible story, I can relate to the woman and I relate to her sin, but the reality is this, in our culture, I think so many of us maybe are a little less like the woman. We are all longing to hear the words of Christ say, you are the beloved, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes to reunite you with my Father. I think we relate to that and we love that, but the reality, when I look at it, is the reality for me is I'm probably Simon the Pharisee. I live under an assumption that, yeah, I sin, but it's not too bad. I'm not too bad off. In other words, I'm clothing myself in my own self-righteousness. I'm just being honest with you folks. And there's a tragedy there. Tragedy is that what did the woman have going for her? She was a woman, had no money. She was a prostitute. She was a horrible person, but she knew her need. And the tragedy in my life is sometimes I gloss over the need. I listen to the words of the evil one that says, you're okay. You really don't need a Savior. But the reality is, oh, I do. Oh, I do. This Lent is an opportunity for us to really look into our hearts and to cry out, as David did in Psalm 51, Lord, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Wash my sins away whiter than snow, because I'm bad. I'm beloved. But I've screwed up. I've listened to the lies. Help me to forsake the lies and to listen to you in this Lent. Help me with the woman to fall at your feet and wipe them with my tears. Forgive me. And then we can go home in peace.